So we prepare our hearts for worship this morning. Would you hear these words from Romans chapter 8? This is the Message translation. So what do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? And who would dare tangle with God by messing with one of God's chosen? Who would dare even to point a finger? The one who died for us, who was raised to life for us, hear this, is in the presence of God at this very moment, sticking up for us. Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? There is no way. Not trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not bullying threats, not backstabbing, not even the worst sins listed in Scripture. None of this fazes us, because Jesus loves us. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. Is that not the most beautiful news that my heart needs to hear again and again? Let us pray together. And so, God of love, the one who loved us so much that you sent your own son to come and dwell among us, to take on the worst that humanity had to throw on him and at him, to show us that there is nothing that you would not do to be with us. We give you thanks. We marvel again this morning at your great love for us, oh God, at the gift of your grace and your mercy, your patience with us, your compassion towards us. Thank you. And it's from hearts that have been loved so fully by you, that are seeking to love you back, to love you fully and to love you well. That is what brings us to this place of worship. Because our hearts cannot help but sing songs to you to lift up your name. And our ears cannot help but turn on and lean in when we hear your word spoken over us. There's nothing we long for more, O Lord, than to be in your presence, to glorify your name, and to be your people. And so could all of that happen in this place, and in what comes from us having been in this place. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 25, you're also going to want to put a finger in Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 25, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to take for me an offering from all those whose hearts prompt them to give. You shall receive the offering for me. This is the offering that you shall receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and crimson yarns, and fine linen goat's hair, tanned ram skins, fine leather, acacia wood, oil for lamps, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and gems to be set in the ephod and for the breastpiece. And have them make me a sanctuary so that I may dwell among them. In accordance with all that I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all of its furniture, so you shall make it." If you'll fast forward a lot of chapters to Exodus chapter 40, verse 34. This is upon completion of the tabernacle. "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled upon it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, the Israelites would set out on each stage of their journey. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, before the eyes of all the house of Israel at each stage of their journey. Would you pray with me? And now, living God, just as truly as your glory and your presence filled that tabernacle space, so your people could meet with you, so you could dwell with them, would your spirit in these moments fill this holy space? Because we are here to meet with you, and we believe that you still desire to dwell with us. And so would you open our ears, would you open our hearts to receive whatever word of wisdom or encouragement or truth that you would have for us this day. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. This summer, we have been walking with the Israelites in their wilderness experience. We've been with them one stage at a time for the past 5 weeks or so, watching as they left what was familiar in Egypt, and they're not yet in what will become their home in the promised land. It's that in-between space when things are a bit uncertain, when nothing is quite sure. And together we have been reflecting on our own wilderness experiences, those places in our own lives where we have lost, for better or worse, something that was known, something that was familiar. And yet we haven't yet landed in the comfort, the stability of what will be a new home. The wilderness can find you between jobs. One's been lost or left, the next one has not yet been found. It can find you in between the seasons of life. The kids have moved out, the empty nest doesn't yet feel like home. Or retirement. This reality that is all brand new still feels very strange and unfamiliar. The wilderness can find you amid a health journey. The diagnosis has come, the healing not yet. It can find you in a season of grief, the death of a loved one, or the loss of an important relationship. And this new reality of life without them in it does not feel like home at all yet. The wilderness might just be because we live in a world that is so quickly changing. And it can begin to feel almost impossible to feel at home in this place when you can't keep up with the newest technology or the latest threat that we're supposed to be worried about. It can be part of your faith journey. Something that you have always believed to be certain about God, about Scripture, begins to change. And that can be scary at first. If this changes, does that mean this changes and this changes and this changes? It's disorienting. I wonder if over these past few weeks, have you recognized where you might be in some kind of wilderness? Perhaps in this season of life. Or have you been at least reflecting on your own wilderness journeys that have been part of your life up until now? I hope so, because that's the entire point of what we do in this place. This is the purpose of Scripture, that we actually lean in and believe that God's story and our stories are meant to be one story, coming together as we, his people, live out what that means to be on journey with our God. When we are in the wilderness, there are two big questions that often get asked. Question number one, God, where are you? Along with that question, why did you let this happen? How am I supposed to find you in this new unfamiliar place? Question number two, and those people that I thought would have my back no matter what would come, where are they? So often, when we walk through the wilderness, we find that others just really don't know what to do with our doubt or our grief or our instability. And they mean well, but they don't know what to do. And so they distance themselves, making the wilderness even more wilderness-y. I made that word up, but it works. God, where are you? My people, where are they? Anyone resonate with any of this? Yeah. And if our stories are indeed wrapped up in this story, then I invite you to lean in, my friends. Because once again, we have a God who has something to say about where he is in these wilderness places. God has just given Moses the law. And his very next instructions are these. Moses, have all the Israelites bring an offering. Anyone whose heart prompts them to give. I love this little note. Anyone whose heart prompts them to give. You see, this very first offering, it isn't forced. God doesn't want or need gifts of obligation. Not then and not now. God desires gifts of the heart. And whoever's heart wants to be a part of what God is doing, God says, invite them to come and to give. Invite them to come and to be a part by all means. It leads me to pause and at least consider when I bring gifts to God, what is my heart's intention in the giving of these gifts? Are my offerings, are my gifts to God, are they gifts of love? Are they gifts of adoration because my heart is just prompting me and I can't not be a part? They are gifts that just want to desperately participate in whatever God's work may be among us. Or are they sometimes gifts of obligation? Have to do this. I don't really want to, but the Bible says. You see, God has always cared a whole lot more about the heart behind the gift than the gift itself. And it also makes me question, if I'm not giving any gifts to God, what's that about? Why isn't my heart prompted to join in the offering, whatever the offering may look like? What's that about? Those whose hearts are prompted, they show up and they begin to bring in a big old offering, a costly offering. Metals and linens, skins and woods, oils and spices, precious stones. And all the stuff is there. And God says, okay, now build a sanctuary for me with it because I want to dwell among my people. In this wilderness space, God is saying, I will be in the wilderness too. In this place that doesn't feel like home at all, God is saying, I will make my home there too. In this place where the very basic comforts of life are mostly inaccessible, God is saying, but I will be accessible. God says, I will dwell with my people here, now, in this wilderness space, not someday in the promised land, here, now, in this space where things are hard, this space where there are way more questions than answers. God is choosing to make his home and hang out right there in that sacred space, the wilderness. And so begins three chapters detailing what this sanctuary for God, this tabernacle, will entail. And such specific details are given that it's actually fairly easy to draw up a model of what the tabernacle would have looked like. You've probably seen one before. We've got some here. It probably didn't have little Lego figures, but close enough. It's basically a large tent that could be set up and torn down again and again, because God is going to dwell with his people no matter what part of the wilderness they are in. He will travel with them. Hear this, my friends. Our God always wants to dwell with his people. This desire of God's heart never changes. From Genesis to the maps, it has always been the same. The question has never been whether or not the living God wants to dwell with us. He's made it clear from day one, he has, he does. But rather, the question really is, do I desire to dwell with my God? We're going to tour the tabernacle together. Just one little image at a time. And we're going to stop along the way at each place of significance. Because this is what the architect God designed for his dwelling place in the wilderness. So it's worthy of our time to consider what it looked like, what it means, why he wanted that there. First things first, you come to the tabernacle through the entry gate. There's only one way into and one way out of the tabernacle. There's only going to be one way into God's holy presence. The first thing you see as you enter is the bronze altar. This is where priests offer the sacrifices of the people, atoning for sins. Birds, lambs, goats were slain in this place. You can imagine the sight, the smell, fire rising from earth to heaven. This visual reminder that sin is costly and God is holy and we are not. And also this symbol of hearts turning back to God. Every person in camp could come and they could offer their sacrifices to God, but that's about as far as they could go. Only the priest could then move beyond the altar to get closer and closer to where God's presence dwelt. And so from this point on, imagine only priests are in these places. Behind the altar, there is a bronze washing bowl. And the priests are told that they must wash their hands and their feet before they go into the inner tent. God's people will be clean when they come into his presence. Now the priest enters the inner tent. This part of the tabernacle is divided into two sections by a thick curtain. You know about the curtain. The first thing you see when you come into that very first section is the golden lampstand. One stand, seven lamps. A menorah. You can picture it. Each day, the priest has the job of trimming the wicks on those lamps, supplying the oil. They are to make certain that the light never goes out. That is the only source of light for that inner tent area. This lamp becomes a constant reminder that God's presence is in that place and his people are to keep the light burning. Across from the lampstand is the table of the bread of presence. The bread on this table reminds the Israelites that God is with them and he is actively providing for them. And the priest, they eat this bread in the presence of God. And as they do so, they are making a really strong statement that we have a God who actually wants to eat with his people. He doesn't want to just hang out in the same room together. Doesn't want to just be an acquaintance God, but he wants to be an intimate God. If you think about it, the table is an intimate place in a home. It's that place where you sit down and where you slow down with the people that you love, where you spend time and heart conversation together. God wants to eat with his people. It's how our story begins, in a garden full of all kinds of food, God dwelling with and eating with his people. And it's what God's trying to get back to in the entire scripture story, God dwelling with, eating with his people again. This is not just a table with some bread on it. This is a statement about who our God is and what the heart of our God is, to dwell and eat with his people. The priest now comes to the altar of incense. This is the closest place before entering the most holy space. And here at the altar, he burns a fragrant mixture of spices. And as the smoke rises to heaven, it represents the prayers of the people rising to God. Finally, he enters the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could walk through that curtain and enter this room, and only once a year. And inside, and that's when it gets to the temple period, inside that most holy space is the Ark of the Covenant. This is the most sacred object for the Hebrew people. It is a wooden chest that has been covered with gold. Inside of it is housed the Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod, a jar of manna. All these things that represent God's presence and God's covenant with his people. And then the gold lid of the Ark of the Covenant. It was made with the shape of two cherubim. They're facing each other and their wings are stretched over their heads, touching each other in the center. Where those wings come together is known as the mercy seat. This is the one place where God's full presence is believed to dwell on earth. This is where God will meet and talk face to face with Moses himself. Later on, this is where God will engage with the high priest. This is where the living God communes with one of us to offer mercy and forgiveness to all of us. The mercy seat, a most sacred space indeed, the most sacred space in these days indeed. So it's a fascinating lesson in history, right? It's an inspiring reflection on Hebrew theology. And that's what you came for today, right? Some good Hebrew theology. But what does this 3,400-year-old tent have to do with me? And the place I am in my life right now where I feel the most confused or abandoned or uncertain. I'm glad you're asking this question because I've been excited since the beginning of this series to get to this part of the story. Because remember, we are in a long story telling us how our God has always intended to dwell with his people. God makes his home with his children in the Garden of Eden. Every day they walk and they talk together. And when the people get expelled from the garden, guess who else leaves Eden too? God does. He's got no interest hanging out in that most perfect place if we're not there with him. Next, with his children in the wilderness, God says, there's this tent, and if you will build it, then I will come. If you build it, my glory will fill it, and I will dwell with my people again. Exodus 40, when it's complete, it says God's glory takes over every square inch of that tabernacle space. And this cloud remains there, and it represents the presence of God as it hovers over the tabernacle. And when the cloud is covering it, the Israelites stay put because God is there, and they are not about to go anywhere without him. And when the cloud lifts, they pack up because God is on the move and they're not staying somewhere if God is going elsewhere. It's not a bad way to live our lives. Not then and not now. Every single day, they knew right where to find the presence of God, right there in that wilderness place. Then as the Israelites get more settled, that holy place becomes the temple. And there people will come from the ends of the earth to meet with God there. You see, in every season of Israel's life, God just keeps finding some way to say to his children, I'm right here. I'm among you. I am with you. Come and be with me. I am right here. And then there's this day that's different than all the other days. God chose to no longer dwell mostly in a tent or in a temple. But John chapter 1, verse 14 says the word, that is God the Son, became flesh. And the actual Greek says, and tabernacled among us. I love that. God became flesh and pitched his holy tent right in our neighborhood. Jesus is the living God on the loose, come to dwell with all of his children in all of their places for all of their days. And in every single thing that Jesus does, with those who have ears to hear, he is telling them again, here I am, a living tabernacle, God's presence right here, making my home with you. So let's go on that tabernacle tour again. You're like, oh, seriously? But this time with Jesus as our guide, because it just gets better. It was already cool. It gets better. First, that gate. John 10, verse 9, Jesus says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will find pasture. John 14, 6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There's still one gate. There's still one way into the presence of our God. And it is only through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has come to dwell with us and to make a way for us to be with him forever. We're back at the brazen altar. When John the Baptist sees Jesus coming in the wilderness, you remember what he says? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Hebrews 9, verse 26 says, Christ appeared for the removal of sin by the sacrifice of himself. The Lamb of God. Jesus telling us in every way he knows how that he would rather die on that altar himself than be without us. That's how much our God wants to dwell with us. The last and the greatest sacrifice, Christ himself. Now the washing bowl, that water to make you clean. Jesus tells the woman at the well, the woman who's covered in shame, I am the living water. Come to me and be thirsty no more. More come to me and live in shame no more. Jesus washes his disciples' feet. And remember what Peter says, Jesus, no way I'm gonna let you wash my feet. And Jesus says to Peter, Peter, unless I wash your feet, you cannot be with me. I am the washing bowl. Titus 3 verse 5 says Jesus saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Jesus washes us once and for all. By his grace, we're all invited to move closer and closer into the presence of the holy God, just as we are. Never too dirty. Not when Jesus says, I pitched my tent in your neighborhood. I have made you clean. So now we can enter the inner court. We can enter the inner court. Because Jesus has said, John 17, just as I am with the Father, you can be with us. Not just priest, but all of his children get to just keep moving closer and closer to God's presence. When we see the lampstand, we cannot help but hear Jesus say, John 8, 12, I am the light of the world. At that table of the bread of presence, can't help but see our Jesus on the mountainside breaking that bread and feeding 5,000 people. And we hear his words to them, I am the bread of life. And as soon as we hear it, now we're in the upper room and we see Jesus pass the bread to his disciples saying, this is my body broken for you to eat. Eat this right here with me. You see, our God will literally do anything to get to eat with you, to get to be in relationship with you. And at that table of bread, we hear Jesus's words from Revelation 3. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and whoever will open the door, I will come and eat with him and him with me. And then we're at the altar of incense, that place where prayers are lifted to heaven. And we hear Jesus praying for us, his people, in John 17. Oh God, make them one. Oh God, keep them strong. Oh God, hold them together. And we hear Jesus promising the Holy Spirit who will come and live in us, who will intercede for us when we do not have the words to pray for ourselves. And we hear that promise from Hebrews chapter 7 that Jesus is with the Father right now interceding on our behalf. We do not need some burning stick to get our prayers heard because Jesus Christ is praying to the Father for us right now. He is the altar of incense. And now we're ready. Now we're ready to step into the most holy place. Well, we could never actually be ready. And God knows that. And so when Jesus breathes his last breath on earth, what does God do? But tear that curtain from top to bottom, from heaven to earth. No more is there this thing called the Holy of Holies, where only one super religious guy gets to go and be with God once a year. God's presence through Christ is now let loose to fill the entire earth, every square inch of it, even the wilderness places. Jesus saw to it that that curtain tore and it would never be put back in place again because he is the living God pitching his tent among us now and always. And that Ark of the Covenant, that mercy seat where God's presence hung out when he wanted to meet with Moses. What does Mary see in John 20? When she looks into the empty tomb, two angels sitting where, do you remember? One is sitting where Jesus' head was laid, one where his feet was laid. Jesus is not there, but there's two angels sitting about this far apart. So you can imagine facing one another. Do you see what Mary saw? These angels are recreating the mercy seat. But Jesus isn't on it. He's over in the garden picking the roses. He's let loose into our ordinary lives, into our ordinary world. My friends, in your wilderness space, the mercy seat is right there. Jesus is camping with you. His full presence is waiting out this hard season with you. He has been let loose to crash into your life right where you are. No matter what's unsettled, no matter what you're waiting for, his full presence, the mercy seat, is right there with you. The fullness of God's presence is open to you. Our God has always wanted to dwell with us. Jesus is the way that this tabernacle doesn't have to be set up and torn down over and over again. There is no threat of it being stolen or burned down. Jesus, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, in his ascending into heaven and sending down his Spirit to be the God who is always not just among us, but within us. That's the hope and the promise and the beauty of the tabernacle come to fulfillment. We no longer need to go to a tent or a temple or even a church to find God in our wilderness places. Because our bodies are the temple, the tabernacle, the Spirit of God. It's more than a cloud hovering over a tent. Sometimes I'm like, man, I wish I had the cloud. We've got it better. We've got the Spirit of God living in us. The full presence of the living God, always right where you are, no longer just near, but in us. This has got to be the most incredible thing we could have ever heard. And I pray it never becomes old news. Remember those two big questions from the wilderness? Where's God? Where are my people? For the second one, I can say, here we are. If you'll let us, we will be in your wilderness with you. And for that first one, I can say with all confidence, God is right there, pitching a tent right next to yours. Better yet, making his home in you. God is right where you are. And I know for those of you who've been in church your whole life, we already know this. Like, I came to church to know this. Yes, we do know this in our heads. But sometimes we need to hear it again and again until we believe in our hearts what is true. That God has done everything that needs to be done to dwell with you. In your doubt, he is with you. In your grief, he is with you. In your shame, he is with you. In your fears about the future, he is with you. In this season of uncertainty, he is with you. Right where you are, God's there too. I believe it with everything in me. The living God is really with you, pitching his tent in your wilderness place so you can walk hand in hand with the living God into the promised land. Thanks be to Jesus. God is with you. You pray with me. God, it's old news, but my heart receives it as new news again today. It's the best news. And just because we've heard it before doesn't make it any less miraculous or true. Could we continue to get goosebumps when we consider the fact that we have access to the Holy of Holies? Knowing all the sin and the mess that I carry, I have access to the mercy seat. I cannot fathom this kind of grace, this kind of compassion and mercy and love, but I receive it. Thank you, Lord. For my brothers and sisters in whatever wilderness place they're in their life today, May they not look for you on the other side of that wilderness, but may they see you pitching your tent right there next to them in it. The God who says, you're going camping, I'm going too. That is our God. We love you. And as much as you want to dwell with us, may our hearts desire to dwell with you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.